Well, we all blow it from time to time, but the good news is God has plenty of grace and mercy to cover it and can restore us too. Here's Pastor Ed on the faithfulness of God.
I mean, here's Abraham totally, completely living in fear and in his flesh. He's even repeating a sin over which he learned an important lesson from. He's putting a man in grave danger, but God is still faithful. God is faithful to intervene and to help him. God is so completely faithful. I've been using this phrase in my mind. God is so completely faithful and utterly reliable.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Abraham, the father of faith and friend of God, was far from perfect. Today on Abounding Grace, we'll recall one of the lowest points of his life. While Abraham would fall numerous times, God, by his mercy and grace, would pick him up and restore him. Pastor Ed Taylor doesn't want us to miss that application to our lives. You'll see, there's life and blessing even after a failure. So turn to Genesis chapter 20 and be encouraged by God's faithfulness.
In verse 3, God is going to rescue Abraham again. He says, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, which is a word of respect, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And I don't have a list of things like 10 things the flesh does, but if I did have a list, if I did develop it, this would be on the list. When you operate in the flesh, you hurt other people. When Christians walk in the flesh, live in the flesh, you hurt other, and I hesitate to use this word because I don't mean it in a salvific state, but you hurt innocent people. Abimelech's just going through his life. And, you know, this was probably an arrangement, not a romantic arrangement with Sarah. It's probably a more of a political, you know, kind of aligning himself with Abraham and taking a wife into his harem. It's not like a romantic thing here. However, he's doing what was common in the day for an unbeliever. And now coming in contact with the man of faith, coming in contact with this friend of God, through this friend of God's sinful behavior, he now has put Abimelech in a very bad place, in a worse place than he was before Abraham came. As I was on the radio today taking live calls, there was someone that called in anonymously to talk about the pain that hypocritical Christians, a certain group, I don't know who they were, but they can speak for all of our hypocrisies from time to time, but a group of hypocritical Christians that left a really bad taste in his son's mouth. And now those hypocritical Christians who have come and gone, and maybe they've repented, maybe they haven't, I don't know, but they moved on, but the pain has stayed. And now his son is making bad decisions and in a position where he's justifying all his bad decisions because of some group of people he met along the way that somehow misrepresented Jesus. And, you know, I think don't have any ability to speak into their lives or anything, but I do have ability to speak into our lives, and our flesh damages people. It hurts people. I mean, I know God will forgive and I know we'll get through it, but also it damages people. Can you imagine waking up in the middle of the night and God says, you're a dead man. What? Yeah, you've got someone's wife. Well, that's not what he told me. And now he's pleading for his life. I mean, here's Abraham totally, completely living in fear and in his flesh. He's even repeating a sin over which he learned an important lesson from. He's putting a man in grave danger, but God is still faithful. God is faithful to intervene and to help him. God is so completely faithful. I've been using this phrase in my mind. God is so completely faithful and utterly reliable. There's no reason for us to test God. And, you know, I think of Paul saying something like that and looking at Abraham's life and go, well, you know what? I just might take my chances in the flesh. Don't take your chances in the flesh. That's not what God is teaching us here. I think of what Paul wrote when he wrote, I think it was to the Romans. He asked the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And remember, the New King James says, certainly not. No way. The grace of God is never an excuse to live in sin or to see how far we can get. But I love the gospel of grace. It's the grace of God that saved you and me. I can think of so many times where God has blessed me when I have not been in the most least position of deserving it. As Abraham's here, he's receiving the blessing of God. God is literally saving his life, rescuing him from his own decisions, delivering him from his fear. And I think of so many times God's blessings in my life, in your life, because of his grace, unmerited, undeserved, that would never, you know, we don't want to find ourselves receiving the grace of God in vain, but rather responding in love and surrender, drawing closer to him. Notice in verse 5, it says, didn't he say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. Again, who else gets damaged here? His wife. Because now she's going along with it. It says, in the integrity of my heart, this is Abimelech, in the innocence of my hands, I've done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, and I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. This is God's hand in the background, the unseen hand of God in Abimelech's life. And how about in our lives? How about in our lives where God holds us back from sinning against him? He holds us back from sinning. And then you think, well, wait a minute, Ed, we'll read a simple truth like that in the scriptures. And then what we'll do, we'll complicate it by saying, well, wait a minute, what about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man? And how about we argue about that and forget about the gracious power of God in preventing you, however he wants to do it, 99% him and one part of your free will, 99% your free will, however God wants to condescend to your life and mine to hold me back from sin. There's only one response to that, and that is, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your graciousness. And how many of us in our own testimony can think back of the years where we were in rebellion, maybe some of you in a prodigal life, or just things that as an unbeliever, believer, and you think back as bad as it was, just how gracious God was in not allowing it to get worse. And it just melts our hearts. And so God is speaking to him. Notice in verse 7, it says, now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. This is the first mention of the word prophet, of the title prophet. Abraham is a prophet. He's a spokesman for God, speaking forth the word of God to the people of God and also to the unbelieving world. So restore the man's wife. He's a prophet. He'll pray for you and you'll live. And if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech, verse 10, said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, that they will kill me on account of my wife. And that's where we come to the conclusion that Abraham acted in fear. Once again, same reason. He valued life. This was an example. He valued his own life over trust in God. Jesus would teach us something very similar. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. And he who seeks to lose it will gain it. Notice in verse 12, indeed, she truly is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And so again, we talked about this in the last time he did this, the reality of the distant relations of being half-sister, yes, but that did not take precedent over she was his wife. And that was the primary relationship, and he dismisses it. Came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, verse 13, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. And so that's his explanation. God intervenes. It's a lame explanation, but that's what Abraham's feeling at the moment. Verse 14, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And Sarah, he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you, before all the others. And thus she was reproved. So Abraham now prays to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants, and they bore children. And the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Again, I'm encouraged as God tells Abimelech, I didn't let you sin. I didn't let you touch her. Another picture of God's faithfulness. When victory comes for sin, how easy it is for us to take credit for the power of God in our lives. How to take credit for, well, I quit this, or I tried this, or I did this as the primary reason, instead of giving God all the glory for the great things he has done. And I believe it's just one of those things we won't know how active God was in our lives, preventing us from further damage until we meet him face to face. I think it's going to be an amazing surprise of heaven of just how active God has been in our lives, because he is faithful even when we are faithless. He doesn't deny himself. One last thing. Would you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15 with me, please? 1 Samuel 15. A couple last things in the next few minutes. The first one is a reminder that the fear of man brings a snare. We've seen this come up a few times in Abraham's life, and perhaps it's just an area where it's a continual need for us to lay before the Lord. But in 1 Samuel 15, notice in verse 22, King Saul was given a command. He was told to destroy the Amalekites, destroy them all. And his response was partial obedience. And God sends the prophet Samuel to confront. And pick up with me in verse 22. 1 Samuel 15 in verse 22. Samuel tells Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And notice Saul's response in verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. The fear of man, or a true cowardice that's not tempered by the presence of God, by faith in our lives, is a terrible thing. It led Peter to deny the Lord. It leads King Saul to disobey. It leads Abraham to sell out his wife. And it can and will lead many of us into sad and miserable compromises. This unhealthy cowardice and fear, especially the fear of man. And I know it's hard and becoming increasingly more challenging to stand strong in the crowds of the world today for the things of Christ. It seems like the oppression and the resistance and the difficulties are mounting like never before. I mean, people are just, there's no more restraint. Just calling you names. I mean, getting fired in the tip of the, you know, in an instant, given bad assignments, extra work. You're ridiculed. You're made fun of. An outcast. I mean, on and on the list goes. You get kicked out of your house. You lose possessions. You lose jobs. All for the name of Christ. But we were taught, remember, in Hebrews, that there is a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. Men and women that have given their lives for the faith. I mean, we went through the whole hall of faith, and then at the end, there were even people that weren't even worthy. They were unnamed of all the people that have gone before us that have faced some of the things you faced and even worse. And so today we're reminded with the flesh of Abraham that in the spirit, that we're to stand strong in the confidence of the Lord. You're to stand strong. God will be your defender. The psalmist said, when I cry out to you, Psalm 56, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. And the other thing that I see here before we close is Abraham's out of this situation. God rescues him before it gets any worse. And then he blesses him. Not only does he bless him to get him out of it, but then he leaves with all this stuff. And some of you read the Bible with that sense of you do good, you get good, you do bad, you get bad. This chapter bothers you. And chapters like it bothers you. Because it's very counterintuitive to how we behave and sometimes how we treat each other. But it's counterintuitive because it's very instructive of the ways of God. There is blessing in Abraham's life even through great failure. Now, in Christ, it's the same thing. It's not that we can avoid all the consequences, but sometimes God's even gracious with the consequences. But what you sow, we know you'll, what we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption in Galatians. But also if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap everlasting life. That's truth goes both ways. But I see here that not only is he rescued, but he's given more things. Now remember, part of the story in Abraham, I mean, the significant story actually isn't about Abraham at all. It's about the seed, Messiah. God is setting up the pathway and the lineage for Messiah to come, to even rescue Abraham from this sin, to atone for the fullness of his life, his and ours. And he didn't deserve any of these animals. They didn't belong to him. They didn't deserve any of this money. He didn't earn it. He didn't work for it. He didn't do anything except the exact opposite. Even God giving Lot away out, he doesn't take it. Although he does get out, he loses everything. But Abraham has a pattern of taking the way out that God gives him. And that leads him in a much better direction than Lot. And just like Paul said, no temptation is overtaking you except such as common to man. But with every temptation, what has God given us? A way of escape. A way out. Take it quickly. Follow Abraham's example in that. And I think with possessions, you know, don't ever think your prosperity and financial successes have anything to do with your cleverness or your business dealings or how good you are at something, your entrepreneurial spirit, or whatever it is that's being built up today. Don't think that. God can change anything in a moment, in a heartbeat. Your stocks could go down. Don't even look. Don't even check your 401k if you have. Don't even look. Your bank account can be emptied in a heartbeat. Everything that you trust in, and it's not just for materially rich people, it's for all of us. That we wouldn't trust in uncertain riches, the Bible says, but to trust in the Lord. And if he wants to bless you, he'll take care of business. Ask Abraham. And if he wants to take everything away, he'll take care of business. Ask Lot. Either way, his blessings are designed to build us up spiritually, and we're reminded that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes to us from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, no shadow of turning. And he trusts us. He trusts you with his resources, his gifts, his talents. That personality you have has been given to you on loan by God to be used for his glory. That willingness to open your house, that's been given to you by God. That money, that desire, all of that is from the Lord. And it's his. We're just stewards. So for Abraham, with him, it won't take long for him to go from the valley of despair, this really difficult chapter, to the mountaintops of success. God is going to take him very quickly. And I just think of that. You might be in the valley of despair right now, and you think, you know, I've been away from the Lord for 10 years, so I've got to fight back 10 years. I'm going to give it all 10 years in one day, and then I can experience the blessings of God. No. Quick. That was lame. There you go. For you guys listening, that was supposed to be a snap of my fingers, but a very lame one at that. You're in that place where you think you got to go 10 years in one day to somehow earn back God's favor. He says, no. You come today. One decision. One choice. And you'll read ahead as you see in his life how quickly he begins to live in the bounty of the blessing of God.
We're enjoying a study in Genesis here on Abounding Grace. Pastor Ed Taylor is our teacher on the program, and you can hear these studies online at AboundingGraceRadio.com and through the Calvary Church app. Check out Ed's blog at edtaylor.org. So, Pastor Ed, we were reminded today that even some well-known people in the Bible, like Abraham and Paul, struggled with the flesh, and they sinned, just as each of us will. Unfortunately, sometimes in the church, some are quick to kick people when they're down or shoot the wounded, so to speak. What is the Christ-like response when we see someone stumble and fall?
Well, you know, Larry, this is a reputation that the church has developed over the years. In some ways, it's an accurate representation of how the church deals with failure in the church, and it's unfortunate. But in other ways, it's actually not accurate. I've seen many wonderful grace filled responses to failure that we want to develop in our own lives. A couple big picture things that are important to understand is, number one, remember we're serving a person that's connected to other people. We want to never forget that we're not dealing with a problem primarily. We're dealing with a person. And the problem has wrapped up in a person and a person's actions. So remember, you keep at the forefront, very carefully, very prayerfully, serving and ministering to the person. Secondly, of course, you then deal with the problem. We need to deal with it biblically, only in ways that God blesses. We can't ignore things. There are consequences and such, but we certainly enter in very carefully and prayerfully. I did a Bible study on this very topic at the end of the book of James, in James chapter 5. It's available on our app or our website, calvaryco.church, if you want to listen to it or watch it. But I gave five things, some practical things we can do to help those that have strayed, stumbled, or fallen. Let me just read them to you. Number one, pray for them. Number two, watch yourself, like enter in carefully. Number three, confront the erring person. Number four, forgive the repentant. And then finally, be sure to speak words of kindness and love, because it's already a hard situation to begin with. If you've stumbled or fallen, get back up. The Bible says, though a man fall seven times, he will rise again. And I know the Lord will be with you. And there is a future and a hope for you. Your failure is not final. Look to the Lord and receive his forgiveness and walk in his grace.
Very helpful. Thanks again, Pastor Ed. Thank you for remembering Abounding Grace in your giving to the Lord. Every gift that comes in goes right to ministry. It plays an important role in helping us bring the truths of God's Word to the radio and the internet every day. And when you support the ministry today with a gift of $25 or more, we'll say thanks by sending you Humility by Andrew Murray. Request it today when you call 877-30-GRACE. That's 877-30-GRACE. Ordering is super easy through our online store as well at calvaryco.store. And if you'd just like to make a donation to the ministry and you're not interested in the book, you can donate safely and securely at aboundinggraceradio.com. Glad to have you with us for today's broadcast. We look forward to continuing the journey through Genesis next time on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. In the meantime, let's be drawing on God's abounding grace for daily living.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.